If you would please open to Acts chapter 18, and we'll be in verses 18 through 23. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. When we were on our vacation, there was a point of time that some people might call a dangerous time when I and my two brothers-in-law were sitting there just talking by ourselves, and we were just talking about various things, and one of my brothers-in-law, I won't say which one so the word doesn't get back to Emily, from Emily to, anyways, she's giving me dirty looks, which I deserve. But one of my brothers-in-law, they were talking about something, and they mentioned how getting going after a certain event took a really, really long time because of, and I'm quoting, because of the Wolin goodbye. Emily's maiden name is Wolin. Her family is Wolin, and they have, apparently, my brother-in-law calls it the Wolin goodbye, which is where you say, "Hey, I'm going to leave," and then 2.5 hours later, you finally start the vehicle. So some of you are laughing. Apparently, your family has that kind of goodbye as well. But that is what my brother-in-law calls the Wolin goodbye. Well, in my love for my wife, I will decline to say whether that assessment is accurate or false. But I will say that they do take a while saying goodbye. And my McMinn side was famous for that as well. I remember my dad complaining about how the McMinn goodbyes seemed to take, you know, all afternoon and into the evening and some of the night. And maybe you guys have some family that does that as well. Maybe you guys have family where saying goodbye, I'm seeing a lot of people looking at other people right now. This is really interesting. Maybe you have something like that as well, where one side of the family, it's particularly hard to say goodbye. And I want to say this morning that that's actually a good thing. That's not bad. And it points to a very simple and pretty well-known truth that goodbyes are hard. Goodbyes are hard. If you've ever spent any time listening to popular music, you will know that goodbyes are hard. As I was preparing for this sermon, I spent a lot of time reading, you know, poetry about goodbyes. And of course, every great poet has at least one great goodbye poem, and a lot of them are tearjerkers, I'll tell you. And we all know, deep down, all of us know that goodbyes are really, really hard. And in our society, in the way we live, not only are goodbyes necessary, but they seem to be growing common. You guys, most of you here are older than me. And you've seen how maybe in your parents' generation, people were born in Bryan, they lived in Bryan, they died in Bryan, and you know, I know that maybe they met every single year for their class reunion, and maybe one of them moved off, but now that's, everything's reversed. My generation, Emily and I have talked about this a lot, my generation, the millennials, it seems like every couple years we say goodbye to people. You build a whole series of lives. You go to high school, and what are you supposed to do at the end of high school? You're supposed to go to college. So you go, you say goodbye to everybody you knew in your hometown, and you go off to some college. And then you spend 4 years building friendships there. And then what do? You say goodbye, and then you move to another place. And then you have your starter job, and you build relationships there at your starter job, and that lasts for a few years. And then you get another job, and you move to another place. And there's this constant movement that has happened to my generation that maybe didn't so much happen to some of you who are older. But goodbyes have been a constant. Saying goodbye, building friendships, building relationships, building communities, and then saying goodbye to them is something that has become a mainstay for my generation and probably some of the younger Gen Xers and some of the older Gen Zers as well, some of them who are old enough to get into the college and work market. Saying goodbye has become a constant in our culture as our culture constantly moves around. And as hard and as painful as that is, we all know that there are even more difficult goodbyes. Not just the goodbyes of moving away and saying goodbye to a friend, but the goodbyes of losing a friend, being betrayed or even being the betrayer and having to say goodbye. Saying goodbye to family because of family divisions. Saying goodbye to brothers and sisters in Christ, people you thought you were close to and they have left or you have left. And of course, the goodbye of death, which touches all of us. Goodbyes are a constant in life. Goodbyes are something that we cannot get around. Goodbyes are something that we are going to be faced with. And we all of us, have to deal with them. All of us have had to deal with them, and we will have to deal with them again. And of course, there is the last goodbye, where we take our leave. When we shuffle off this mortal coil, when we go to receive our reward. Why am I talking about goodbyes this morning? Why am I introducing this? Well, what I want to do is I want to look very briefly at the text of Scripture we have this morning. And we're not going to spend a lot of time. We're going to look at that briefly. And then we're going to return to this idea of goodbyes and how we can live in a world full of goodbyes. How do we do that? So we're going to look at the text, and then we're going to conclude. So we see in verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. I want to point out, and I know some of you don't care for this, but I like it. There are uses of Greek words that are not translated into any of the modern English translations. There's a word that's used twice here. And it's a word that is only used twice in the book of Acts. And it's the word, it means to bid farewell, to say goodbye to somebody. That verse is used there in verse 18. When it says, the NIV reads, then he left the brothers, what it literally says is, then he bid farewell to the brothers. Then he said goodbye to the brothers. That's the first time that that Luke has used this word. We're 18 chapters into Acts. We're quite a ways through the book. And there has been a lot of coming and going. Think of all the missionary journeys that Peter has been on. And not just Peter, of course, but we have others. Philip. We have, later we'll have Apollos, but we have John. We have the other apostles. And then Paul's missionary journeys. All of these travels, all of these places people have gone, and not one time until now do we see somebody saying goodbye. It's a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, when you actually stop and think about it, the word goodbye has not been used yet, and we have seen all of this traveling. We're all this way through the book of Acts, and this is the first time somebody said goodbye. He says goodbye to the brothers, and he sails to Syria. Now, I wish what I really want someday is to get a giant map of Paul's missionary journeys, and then I could just point to it. But look at where he's going here, and especially if your Bible has a map, this is a good place to look at where he's going, to look at what Luke covers in six verses. They're in Corinth. Corinth is there on the western side of Greece. They're in Corinth, and then where do they go from Corinth? Well, they go to Syria. That's all the way back across the Mediterranean and then inland a little bit. They go all the way to Syria. He goes to Antioch in Syria. But before he goes there, he doesn't just go there. He travels around the rim of the Mediterranean, because that's how people traveled back then. And he goes to the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul has already been in Ephesus maybe a little bit, but that's debatable. But he goes to Ephesus, and what does he do? He brings along Priscilla and Aquila. By the way, I've mentioned this before. Do you notice that the order of their names? Priscilla and Aquila. If you just go back a chapter, it's Aquila and Priscilla when he meets them. Now it's Priscilla and Aquila, which is really interesting. The wife is named first. And as many commentators, I'm not the first to mention this, are going to say, Priscilla was the outstanding Christian among her and her husband. Not that her husband was any slouch, but Priscilla was truly outstanding. That's why she gets top billing. And he brings them along, and he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews. Now again, imagine, put yourself in the shoes, put yourself in the sandals of the people hearing this book for the first time. You're Theophilus. You've never read this before. You don't know what's coming next. You read that Paul goes to Ephesus. He's got Priscilla and Aquila. He's got these two outstanding believers. He goes there. He goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews. Now, what are you expecting? You're expecting that they're going to reject him, abuse him, drive him out of town, and persecute him, right? Because that's what's happened. Every other place that Paul has gone, he's gone to the synagogue, he's reasoned with the Jews, and they've gotten mad, and they've gotten abusive. Just back in Corinth, what happens? They try to bring him before Gallio, the proconsul, to have him punished by the Romans. And Paul keeps going back to the synagogues. Why? Because he has an obligation to his own people. He loves the Jewish people because he is a Jewish people. And he wants them to come to Christ. Later, he will write that he wishes that he would go. He says, I wish I were cut off. I would go to hell for my people. If they could be saved, I would give up my salvation. I don't know if you would say that, but Paul did. And he meant it. He said, I would be cut off for my people. And so, of course, it's no wonder that he's willing to continue to go back and back and back to these synagogues, because he loves his people. And he goes to Ephesus, and he debates, he dialogues, he converses in the synagogue. He reasons with them. And then we see verse 20. They asked him to spend more time with them. This is not what we've expected. We expect Paul to show up, go to the synagogue, reason with the Jews, try to prove that Jesus is the Christ, and for them to become abusive. Instead, now, instead of them driving him out, what's he doing? He's saying, hey guys, I got to get going. I got places to be, people to see. And they're asking him, they're saying, no, please stay, continue on, continue to stay with us. And he declined. But as he left, verse 21, this is the second time this incredibly rare verb is used. He bid farewell to them. So as he's saying goodbye, literally a literal translation, as he said goodbye, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Then he landed at Caesarea. Okay, Caesarea is on the coast. And he went up and greeted the church. Now, right there, it says he went up and greeted the church. There are a lot of modern Bible translations, there are a lot of commentators who believe that went up means he went up to Jerusalem. Because the Jewish idiom, to go up, means to go to Jerusalem. And so there are a lot of people. In fact, the NET translation, the New English translation, says that go up, they say he went up to Jerusalem. They believe that strongly that that's what he did. And in fact, the new NIV says the same thing as well. Now, does it say that in the Greek text? No, it doesn't. But you can make a pretty strong argument. So if you look at where all the ground Paul is covering here, right? He's in Corinth. He sails around kind of the coast of Greece, then the coast of Turkey. He stops at Ephesus. He's there at Ephesus. He begins to preach. Then he continues along the coast. He goes down to Caesarea. Then from Caesarea, he possibly goes down to Jerusalem. We can't say for sure, but he possibly goes down to Jerusalem and greets the brethren there in Jerusalem. If he does, we're not told explicitly. And then he goes back up to Syria. He goes up to Antioch in Syria. Now, why? Just a fun theory. Why would Luke just hint at him going to Jerusalem, but be very explicit that he goes to Antioch? Well, because Jerusalem was not Paul's home base. Antioch was his home base. Antioch became the home of Christianity. In Jerusalem, remember what happened in Jerusalem was under Paul's persecution and the persecutions that broke out later, all the Christians except for the apostles were driven out. They spread out all over the world. Now, the church rebuilt in Jerusalem, yes, but the church builds and it really gets strong in the city of Antioch. And in fact, they were known as Christians first in Antioch. The name Christian that we all carry, that was first used in the city of Antioch. And Paul has been sent out from Antioch. That's his home base. That's where his mission board is. His mission board isn't in Jerusalem. The other apostles are there, at least some of them. Other believers are there, sure. But that's just part of his whistle-stop tour. The place he really wants to get back to is he wants to get back to Antioch. He gets back there so he can talk to the church that sent him, because it was the church in Antioch that sent him out. And he wants to give them his report. He wants to tell them, hey, this is where I went. This is what I did. Please pray for these people. Please pray for those people. Please pray that God will open a door here. And so he goes back. And then look what Luke does again. He goes to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. If you look at a map between Galatia and Phrygia, that's like most of Turkey. Turkey's a big place. And in just a couple sentences, a couple words, in fact, Luke has us going from Corinth all the way along the coast to Ephesus, then down the coast to Caesarea, then to Jerusalem, then back up to Antioch, and then a grand tour through most of Turkey. This is an enormous amount of travel, in a very small amount of time. That Luke covers this as though this were just, this is just normal stuff that Paul does. Why? Why do we have all this material? And possibly you're even thinking about this right now yourself. You're probably thinking, Luke, this is just filler material. This is just stuff that was added in because the apostle Luke, the writer Luke, the gospel writer Luke, the evangelist, he just wanted us to know, have a pretty good idea of where Paul went, and he wants to make sure that we don't have gaps in the history. And that's all this is. This is just a filler place. This shouldn't even be a sermon. Why are you spending time preaching on this morning when we've got the wonderful passage about Apollos coming up in the next section? We could have breezed over this. This could have been an easy week. We could have just ignored this. I could have covered this in as long as it took to read it. You might think that. I was tempted with that. I thought about that. And then I saw that Luke uses that word, bids farewell, and he uses it twice, and he doesn't use it anywhere else. And that really bothered me. You guys, that might say something about my character, that, you know, rare Greek words really bother me, but it bugged me, it bothered me. I wanted to skip this passage. I wanted to ignore this. I wanted to just move on to Apollos, who's awesome. I'm really excited about next week. I wanted to just skim this over. But why? Why is Luke emphasizing goodbyes? Why does he give us this rare word? Why do you do that, Luke? This is supposed to just be filler material. This is supposed to just be a segue from one thing to another. And by segue, I don't mean like the ridiculous little like scooter things. You guys remember when those were popular? Do they still have segues where you like you lean forward and kind of do this thing and then you got to do that thing? I don't know if they still have them, but anyways. That's not the segue I mean. I mean a transition from meeting Priscilla and Aquila to Priscilla and Aquila fully instructing Apollos and then Apollos being an amazing evangelist. Why? I think This is just my theory. I think it's because we're coming to a position, a point in the Acts of great change. Who have we just been introduced to? Priscilla and Aquila. Who are we going to be introduced to? Apollos. By the way, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in several other places in the Bible, and Apollos is one of the most important preachers in the early church. In fact, a lot of people believe that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. He was the outstanding preacher of the early church. He was so good. Read the book of Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians. Apollos was so good that there were people in the church at Corinth who said, "I follow Peter." And others said, "I follow Paul." And others said, "I follow Apollos." We see a transition, a change. People are saying goodbye to the apostolic ministry. The apostles have been leading the charge for so long. We're decades into this by now. The apostles have been leading the charge. They've been driving forward the gospel message for years and years and years. And now we see another generation of Christians. Not only have we seen Timothy, but we see now outstanding leaders in the church. And we're going to say goodbye to the apostles. This is, I think, a hint that Luke is giving us. He is telling us subtly, hey, look, Paul's going to have to say goodbye sometime. The apostles are going to say goodbye sometime. It is not always going to continue like this. Somebody else is going to have to take up the mantle. Somebody else is going to have to pick up the duty, the role, the job of leading the church, because Paul's going to say goodbye. He's going to have to move on. And others are going to have to do his duty. That's D-U-T-Y, not D-O-O-D-Y. That's, I'm, duty. That's, anyways. All right. And we're also going to see, in just a little bit, that Paul will say farewell again to the Ephesian elders. After spending a very long time in Ephesus, he's going to say goodbye to them again. But this time it's going to be the last goodbye, because he will tell the Ephesian elders that they will never see him alive again. And they beg him to stay. They say, "Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul." By the way, he goes from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Where did he just go? Ephesus to Jerusalem. We're getting some kind of patterns being built here, but don't worry about that. The Ephesian elders say, "Please don't go. Please don't go. Stay with us. Don't go to Jerusalem." And in a couple chapters, the Ephesian elders are going to be there on the shore praying with Paul before he gets on his boat, and they're going to say, "Please don't go. Please don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Stay here with us." And Paul's going to look at him and say, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? You think I'm not willing to go to Jerusalem and die?" And Paul's going to go anyways. He's going to go down to Jerusalem. And the text says that what really broke the heart of the Ephesians was that Paul said that they would never see him again. He knew what he was going to. We'll get there in a couple weeks, but he knew where he was going to go. I think Luke puts this in. Not to be any great theological point, but as a subtle reminder that life is full of goodbyes. Life is full of goodbyes. There are people that you want to stay with you. There are relationships you want to continue. There are friendships you don't want to end. There's family you don't want to let go of, and you have to. You just have to. Sometimes it's your choice. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's not. It's not always your choice. Sometimes we're forced to say goodbye. But why does it hurt so much? I think I've told this story before, but if I have, forgive me. I think it's just a sign that I'm getting old. And maybe if I've told this before and you're getting old too, maybe you've forgotten that I told it, so maybe it'll be new. Years ago, I was at Walmart, and I was walking around, and a lady from our church came, and her mother had just died. And she said, she and her husband, and she said, Luke, can I ask your opinion? And I said, sure. She said, do you think it's wrong to be sad? I said, come again, I'm sorry. Is it wrong to be sad? And I went to church with her and everything. I said, are you talking about your mother? And she said, yeah, I'm talking about my mom. I said, did somebody tell you that it was wrong to be sad? Yeah. So-and-so told me that if I was sad because of mom's death, that what I was saying is that I was not happy that she was in heaven, that I was saying I knew more than God. Well, I wanted to go punch somebody, but I told her no. I said, that's stupid. That's dumb. You're allowed to be sad. You should be sad. I said, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Death is not a good thing. You shouldn't be happy your mom's dead. I said, you can be relieved if she was in pain, because her mother was in pain. I said, that's okay. But you're allowed to be sad that she's dead. And this isn't to say I'm great. I'm just telling you, you could see so much weight fell off of her. This feeling that you can't feel sad about your mother's death. I don't know who told her that, but, well, I actually do, but why would you say that? There's this ludicrous notion, and maybe some of you have met Christians who are this way. Maybe you've met believers, because there are Christians that are this way. They're Christians, and they've got their, you know, smiley face hats on, and they have the idea that everything always, all the time, has to be happy, clappy, and you can never be sad, because if you're sad, it means you don't trust Jesus. You're not praising Him for all the good stuff. You're allowed to be sad. You can be sad. Goodbyes are it's allowed. You're allowed to be sad when you say goodbye to somebody. It's okay. Because goodbyes are hard, and they're hard for a couple reasons. The first reason goodbye is hard is because you think about all that could have been that won't be. When you have a friend that you lose, whether because they move away or because of a fight or because of whatever, it doesn't matter. When you have to say goodbye to a friend, when you have to say goodbye to a loved one, you have to think of all that could have been. What could have been from that friendship? You guys know that Logan and I became very good friends. Pastor Logan down the road. We became very good friends. And it would not be odd a couple times a week for me to stop into his office and ask him, hey, how should I preach this? Or hey, you know, somebody in my church is going through this. How should I handle this? Or what can I do to help them? And he would do the same, and we'd stop in. And we were constantly bouncing ideas off of each other, helping each other be better pastors. Well, I think better. Maybe we were bad influences on each other. I don't know. But then he moves away. Our families had gotten close. Our kids played all the time. We were over to their house. They were over to ours. We had great times together. And then all of a sudden, that's over. That's gone. And I don't know how many times I've sat there, and I'm you know, hunched over my desk, sitting there trying to figure something out, and I'm like, I should go ask. Look, I can't. You think of what might have been. There's a really sad scene, and it's a really powerful scene. I don't know how many of you guys are really familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody a big Narnia fan? I'll keep it short then, because none of you guys are Narnia fans. There's a scene where Lucy looks into a magical book, and she finds out that a friend of hers, a girl that she really liked at her school, had been bad-mouthing or talking bad behind her back. And she finds out about it, and Lucy says all these angry, nasty things. She says, I defended her. I was her friend. I treated her well when everybody else was mean. And she says this nasty stuff behind my back. And several other things happen. But then Aslan shows up, who is Jesus in the story. And Lucy is still angry about her friend and the nasty things her friend said behind her back. And Aslan says to her, he said, Lucy, don't be so hard on this girl. You don't know what kind of pressure she was under. She's just trying to impress these other girls. And deep down, she really loves you and cares about you. And Lucy says to Aslan, "So Aslan, are you saying that if I had never seen this, if I had never gotten this insight into her saying nasty things about me, that we could have been great friends and had a wonderful friendship that lasted our whole lifetimes?" And Aslan says, "Nobody's ever allowed to know what might have happened." There's this pain of a life that could have been. And saying goodbye means that that life will not be. You think of the version of yourself you could have been. Some of you, it happened with the heartbreak of young love. Think about what could have been. Oh, the relationship we could have had, the friendship, the family we could have had, and it's gone. The pain of what might have been makes goodbye hard. There's also the pain of loving somebody, and as wiser people than me have put it, when your love has nowhere to go. Someone has defined grief as the pain of love having nowhere to go, when your love has no object. Your love is just looking for somewhere to go. You have this care, this concern, this love for this person, and you have all this love, all this emotion, all this feeling, all this desire to do good, and you've got nowhere to put it. And it just sits inside of you. And it comes out as grief and sorrow and sadness. Those things and more make saying goodbye so very hard. And there are other things involved, of course there are. But saying goodbye is hard. Saying goodbye is difficult. And I think Luke, Evangelist Luke, wants us to see that. He wants us to see that it was hard for them too. Paul had to deal with it. Peter had to deal with it. All these people, they're living their lives on the road and they're building these relationships. He was in Corinth for a year and a half. He's seeing these people daily. And then he moves on. Do you think that wasn't hard for him? You think that wasn't hard for them? Of course it was. Goodbyes are hard for everybody. Being a super-duper saint, being an apostle, doesn't mean that that changes somehow. And you say, wow, Luke, this is a real downer, isn't it? It's a real depressing message. Yeah, it kind of is. Sorry. But there's another side of this, too. Because do you notice what Paul says here? They ask him, they say, hey Paul, please stay. Please don't go. Please keep teaching us. Please keep preaching to us. Stick around. And he says, no, I have to go. But notice what he says. If it's God's will, I'll return to you. In fact, he says, I promise you, if it's God's will, I'll be back. Now, I don't know if this helps you at all. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But when you're sold out to the will of God, when you are really, truly willing to live God's way, to recognize His sovereignty, and you're going to live the holiest life you can, you're going to live the best life you can, you're going to live in the will of God, when you're going to do that, it doesn't mean that goodbyes are easy, but it means that goodbyes are bearable. Because you know that if it's God's will, if you're living in the will of God, if you're walking in His will, if you're striving to do His work, when you walk with the Lord in the light of His word, you know that if it's His will, those friendships will be restored. Maybe that friend will come back. Maybe you'll come back to them. Maybe that person who moved away will move back. Maybe not. But you know it's in the Lord's hands when you walk in the will of the Lord, when you're striving to do God's will. And then there's a second point, and this is the most important point. And this is one that it may sound cliche, maybe, but I don't think it is. When two believers say goodbye, it's not really goodbye. The most it is I'll see you later. We don't grieve as the world grieves. When the world, I've been to many funerals, and I'm guessing a lot of you have been to many funerals too. I have been to many funerals, And most of the funerals I've done have been funerals for Christians, or at least people that have some kind of nominal faith. They have some belief in the afterlife. I've been to funerals where people had no faith. Bill's nodding his head. What a horrifying event that is. If you've never been to a funeral for a family, for people that have no faith, no hope, it is as hopeless as it sounds. It is misery and wretchedness and awfulness and dread terror, because for them, they believe that it's over. Any friendship, any relationship, any love, it is gone and it will never be restored ever. It's over. You know, one of the hardest things I've had to watch is I have a family member. I won't tell you what the relationship is, but I have a family member. His father abandoned his children when they were kids. Moved out of state, built another family. And this family member of mine never reconciled with his dad. And then he died. I've seen on a handful of occasions, and other family members have seen it more often, the pain that that's caused, because he said goodbye and he has no hope that there will ever be any reconciliation. What happened, happened, and it's done, and it can't be fixed. But for believers, it isn't that way. Oh yeah, we grieve. We grieve. When we have to say goodbye, it's hard. When you say goodbye to a coworker because they retire, some of us just retired recently, you say goodbye to your friends when you retire. That's tough. Sure. You grieve. We don't grieve as the world grieves. We don't grieve as the world grieves because we have hope. Isn't that nice to have? I think so. I think it's good to have hope. I think it's wonderful that Thelma will see Roy again. You told me just the other day, Thelma, you said, I know where he is. Doesn't make it easy. Roy was a sweet, kind man. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it bearable. It makes it bearable because you know that they'll be together again. You know that you'll see Roy again. I hope to see Roy again. I hope to see Roy again when he isn't laid up in bed. Maybe when he's spry and, you know, he can do a little dance. That'd be nice. I don't know. I don't know if Roy ever did that, but maybe up there he's doing it right now. I don't know. I could get a little higher, but I don't want to, you know, injure myself, and then my wife will laugh at me. But we say goodbye. We have to say goodbye, brothers and sisters. It happens. You all know it. I'm not telling you anything new. But what I'm telling you is we have a faith. We have a hope. We believe that not only according to God's will can these relationships be restored to us, because Paul says it, if it's God's will, I promise I'll be back. I love you. I care about you. I'll be back if it's God's will. Not only do we have that hope, but we have the ultimate hope that someday all of our brothers and sisters in Christ will be restored to us. And then we're going to have them for good and for all. Then we're going to have them forever. Then we will be in a place where there will be no more sadness or sorrow or pain or death. When God shall wipe away every tear and the old order of things will have passed away. We're living in the old order of things. We're living in the order of things where we say goodbye, where we lose friends, where people betray us and backstab us, and we do some of the betraying and backstabbing too. But someday we'll be in a place where that doesn't happen anymore. And the friends and the family and the brothers and sisters that you have and that you love, you'll have them to have and to hold forever, where there's no more goodbye. I don't know about you, but I long to be in that place. I long to be with my Lord when there are no more goodbyes. There are no more farewells. There's only the perpetual and never-ending, glad to see you. I love you. Give me a hug. I look forward to that. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful We are grateful that the final goodbye, while it's still ahead of us, will be final. That someday there will be one last goodbye, and after that there will be no more of them. We thank you, God, that you can restore what is lost, that you can restore what is broken, that nothing that's lost won't be found, that nothing that's broken won't be mended. We thank you, God, that you give us the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, and the hope of restoration, the hope that our loved ones will be ours to have and to hold forever, the hope that we will never again have a bitter goodbye, the hope that we always will have those we love near and dear to us. We thank you, God, that you are going to create that world for us. We thank you, God, that you are preparing our hearts for such a world. Help us, God, to look forward in hope to the day when there are no more goodbyes. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.